Well, the rest of us are going to be in Deuteronomy chapters 31 and 32. Actually, we're going to be in 32 today, or this morning. We'll cover both chapters tonight. It's kind of interesting. Chapter 31 is more of a prelude and a build-up for 32, and chapter 32 is the Song of Solomon, and we're going to cover part of that this morning. But if you will, if you're able, would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's Word? And if you're not, just relax and enjoy it. But we're going to read chapter 32 together. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning now at verse 1. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children, they are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? And hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him out, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom their fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and consume the earth in her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and that there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your portion, or be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword, and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revengers upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with this people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that self same day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel in the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel. Gracious Father, we look to you for understanding. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the anchor to our souls. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would teach us this morning. Guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, I know that you wish I had sung you that song versus reading it to you. It's a pretty catchy tune. It must have been different in ancient Hebrew. But to think of this as a song is kind of interesting. It's more like a long poem or a reciting of history. But it's something that God is the one that composed it, and he gave it to Moses. And it was intended to be a remembrance to the people. It would be something that would stand out later on and bring conviction to them, because they would read it and realize that's their history. They would read it and realize that they started off on the right foot, but ended up, you know, pretty much where they ended up. A.W. Tozer once said that the first step down for a church is to lose their high view of God. And I think those are true words. Whenever any church or any person loses their high view of God, all they can do is slide down into the pit, really. How does a church or a person lose their high view of God? Well, I'm not sure what all the steps are, but one of the very first steps would be not to believe his word. See, when you don't esteem God's word, when you don't believe that God's word is true, since we're calling him a liar, number one, and that he's unreliable, and we bring God down to our level, to the level of a man that would lie. Moses knows that the children of Israel are headed towards apostasy, which is the falling away from the faith, that the people are headed towards disobedience and eventually towards idol worship. Moses also knows that this will eventually bring God's righteous judgment upon them. Moses knows that the only way to avoid this is to be committed to keeping the word of God. And that's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:6, he said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's essentially what Moses is exhorting the children of Israel to do, is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you will, take a look or focus for a moment on verses 46 and 47 there in chapter 32. Again, verse 46. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. From the first to the last, through every part of this book, we find that Moses is urging the children of Israel to the implicit, unwavering, heartfelt obedience to God's word. I mean, that has been the message of this book from almost the first line, the first sentence of this book, is take heed to God's word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Be obedient to God's word. There is blessing in being obedient to God's word. And then, of course, some of those longer chapters that talk about the curses that befall us when we are disobedient to God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In this lies the secret of life, to prosperity, to peace, to progress, to everything, simply being obedient to God's word. Everything that is precious to the children of Israel and precious to us is dependent upon their obedience to God's word. And Moses is speaking these things the same day that he'd be called to the top of Mount Nebo and die. This is not casual advice. This is like the last minute grasp. I got to tell you something. And he's telling them something of vital importance. He's saying, set your heart, take a stand, make a commitment, and by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do these things. And we're talking about the law. We're talking about, you know, the Old Testament. And this is what they were called to do. And we know that because they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. But what do we glean from this as New Testament believers? We don't just go, well, that's a lot, whatever. We have to learn something from their mistakes. And we have to take away something that's valuable to us. And we have a different dispensation because of the New Testament, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can operate in His grace. We can operate by the power, by His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Moses is telling the people to take a stand, to set their hearts. And I can't help but think about the warrior aspect of things. It's like, you know what, you plant your feet, you grit your teeth, and you go. And that's what Moses is telling the people to do. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10 from the last chapter, thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, verse 18, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I love that we read that many times through the Psalms. The psalmist declares, I will not be moved. I have set my faith. I know what I believe. I know that I know that I know that this is right. And I will not be moved away from the truth. It blows me away when I meet people that once upon a time were strong Christians, that had a strong faith, an abiding relationship, that were walking with the Lord, and something trips them up. They allow something, a chink in their armor, they allow something in their lives or a perspective to wreck things. And sometimes it's the church itself. It's the people within the church, or it's the pastor, or 100 things. And they go, well, forget that, man, this whole Christianity thing. No, that's people. that's wicked people. That's servants. That's infallible human beings. That's us. But you know what? No matter what we do, it does not take away from or diminish one little thing from what God has done for us. And from the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to take away from that. Now, we can disrespect it. We can discount it. We can not appreciate it. But the value of that sacrifice is the same. And we need to understand that we're called to make a stand. Moses is describing a commitment that is all-encompassing. He's not talking about a half-hearted effort. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, it says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey His voice, and thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life and thy length of days. You know, cleaving to Him. Understanding that we don't want to be separated, that we shouldn't be separated. Because it's our life. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. By, you know, again, the difference between the Old Testament and the law versus the New Testament application of these things. By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, these things are possible. That we don't have to be moved. Paul declared in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. These weren't idle or philosophical words that Paul was speaking. Paul knew that he was facing imprisonment and probable death. Paul knew that that if he continued to preach the gospel the way he was preaching it, he was going to die as a result. And he said, none of these things move me. And Paul was one of those uncompromising, in-your-face, irritating kind of Christians that had set his heart to follow the Lord no matter what and to be obedient to God's word no matter what. And we need more of that in us. What are the things that move us away from church, that move us away from Bible study or devotions or being in fellowship? You know, is it recreation or sports or family or other relationships? What are those things that we esteem of greater value than of being obedient to God's word? And I think there's times when the church really needs to search its soul. I need to search my soul at times. What are the things that move me away from what God's called me to do? What is it that takes precedent in our lives to having fellowship and communion with our Lord and with the saints? And we need to examine our lives in a kind of a ruthless, cutthroat kind of a way and say, you know what? If I have a relationship that's going to diminish my relationship with Jesus, then launch the relationship. If I have an activity or a behavior or a tradition or anything that's going to come between me and my God, cut it out. Cut it off. Cast it in the fire. Understand that our relationship with the Lord is the most important. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He's getting into some pretty important family relationships. But he says, if that takes precedent, he put it another way in Luke's gospel, in Luke 14:26, he said, "If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." This is all about making priorities. It's all about the proper order of things in our own lives. And it's about priorities. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us." And it's so interesting at times that we think that if we do certain things, we think we're smart enough to foretell the future. Well, if this happens, then that's the domino, the next thing, and the next thing. And we've got it planned out 25 steps away. And how often we do that thing that we think, oh man, there it goes, you know, and nothing happens. How many times have we worried about something that never happened? More often than not, that's what most of our worries are about. And that's why we're called not even to worry, but to seek his face in prayer. Again, it's all about priorities. You know, Job said in Job 23, verse 12, he said, "Neither have I gone back for the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job valued the word of God. You know, the book of Job is an awesome book. And you read through there, and it starts out, what's he doing? He's making sacrifices for his children just in case they sin. In other words, he's praying for his kids. He's seeking to minister to them, but he's trying to honor God the whole process. He knows there's only so much he can do, but he's doing everything he can do. And Job is a guy that valued God's word. But Job couldn't say something like that unless he had set his heart to be obedient to God's word. And you have to understand that obedience is not an accident. Obedience doesn't just, quote unquote, happen. Obedience is an intentional, purposed, sought-after result. Unlike sin, oftentimes sin is unintentional. Oftentimes we do, quote unquote, stumble into sin. It's because if you're not purposing to do one thing, then you'll end up doing the other thing. We have to understand that obedience is not an accident. We have to commit. And a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to God's word. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." That we would have a heavenly perspective. That we would have an eternal perspective. It's interesting. I've heard people say in the past, you know, "Oh, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good." I haven't met that person yet. You know, people will use those kinds of cliches, and if they can hold it, if someone's really got their eyes on heaven, then there'll be plenty of earthly good. Now, I draw a difference between, you know, spirituality. I've met people recently that are very spiritual. But, you know, they're spiritual with New Age stuff and Eastern Hinduism and a mix of the Bible and God bless you and all that kind of stuff. But it's not a spirituality that's based in God's word. We need to be grounded and rooted in God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Study, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's hard to set your heart. It's hard to kind of plant your feet in being obedient to God's word if you don't know what God's word is. It's kind of like the psalmist. You know, he goes on about, blesses the man who walks not in the counsel of the God, and all that kind of stuff. And he says, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. But you know what? You can't meditate in something that you're not familiar with. You know, if you've never read it, if you've never had the thought, how are you going to think about it again? And that's the beauty of personal devotions. That's the beauty of being gathered together as a family, studying God's Word. That, you know, it's like throwing spaghetti against the wall. Not everything always sticks. You know, but maybe one little thing will. And that one little thing you'll take away hopefully today, and you'll sit there and you'll be thinking about it while you're having lunch, and maybe you'll think about it through the day. Or maybe you'll wake up in the middle of the night and kind of go, wow, okay. And all of a sudden your mind is set on heavenly things. And that's a good thing. I find that when my mind is thinking about God's Word, or when I'm trying to apply God's Word to my various situations that I go through daily, then I don't have to worry about the flesh as much. I mean, the flesh is never absent. It's never gone. But it keeps me in the right track. Again, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped for every good work. God's Word is that thing that nourishes us and feeds us and strengthens us in the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're intended to be strengthened by it. And if we're strengthened by it and we're familiar with it, we can say, you know what? Doggone it. As much as I can, as much as I can purpose on my heart, I'm going to do it. And it takes a commitment. So often in our culture and society, we're afraid to sign on the dotted line. We're afraid to make that commitment. I don't know, it's kind of interesting. Just a week or so ago, I saw that movie that's in the theater now, Courageous. And it's a pretty decent movie. I don't usually recommend movies, but it's a pretty good movie. But one of the interesting parts about this is the main character in this movie comes to a conclusion that he's fallen short. And in that conclusion, he realizes he's fallen short because he's examining God's Word and he views his own life in comparison to God's Word. And he resolves. I love this. He resolves in his mind and his heart, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do whatever I can do. I mean, I can't do it all right. I'm not perfect, but for what I can do, I'm going to do. And the interesting part, though, is that he gets a contract out, a covenant or a proclamation, and he hands it to his buddies, three other guys. He goes, I want you to hold me accountable to this. I'm going to sign this contract, and I'm going to lay it out in front of you. Then through the movie, they take it one step farther, and they post it on the wall. So next 6 months, you can expect to see the proclamations for sale, all that kind of stuff, but the marketing end of it. But the idea was, he wasn't afraid to tell somebody. I remember when I got called into ministry, when I was called away from police work, and it was a surprise to me. It wasn't anything I was planning. And I remember that morning when the Lord gave me word, said, Mike, you're leaving, you're going, you're going to go do this. And I remember coming to that conclusion in my own mind and my own heart. And I remember sharing that conclusion with my wife. And I remember having that kind of tentative, scared kind of a feeling like, because I hadn't told anyone besides my wife. And I remember going to church just a couple hours later to help out with a project at church. And somebody asked me a question, and they knew that I'd received a phone call making a request. And they looked at me and said, so what are you doing? And they knew they were asking this question. And I looked at them and said, well, the Lord has put it on my heart to quit my job and to go into ministry, and I'm moving away. And it was like, once I'd said it to somebody else, all of a sudden it's like, it's binding. I remember going to work that night and telling my coworkers and everybody else and saying, hey, here's what I'm doing. The Lord has shown me that I'm supposed to leave and I'm going to go do this, this, and this, and here's why. And I remember after, you know, now I've told people at church, now I've told people at work, now my family's finding out about it. Can you go back on that? Is it easy just to say, oh, never mind, just kidding. Or, bad burrito last night, whatever. I'm better now and I'm over it. No. When you make that kind of a commitment, it's pretty hard to go back on it. And I'm glad that by the grace of God I never did. Because there were times I was scared. There were times, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to go back. Because I know police work a lot better than I ever knew ministry. And now it's getting a little closer. But I'm still kind of dazed and confused. But what we're talking about here, and what Moses is talking about, is set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you. That means you got to kind of grit your teeth sometimes. You got to plant your feet and say, you know what? It won't be easy. And it may not always be pleasant. And it will never be convenient. But God's called me to this. And we need to be willing to make those kinds of commitments. God's word is our only guard against apostasy, our only guard against false teaching. I meet a lot of people, even in Christian circles, that are very confused. I meet a lot of people that you know, I try to bring up Jesus. I try to bring up conversations about God's word and about the gospel when I talk to people. And it's really, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, cool. And as we begin to talk, I realize, wow, they're saying they're a Christian, but they're woefully ignorant of God's word. And because they're woefully ignorant of God's word, they could not have made a commitment to be obedient to it or to follow it. And again, we're not talking about legalism. This is not a work of salvation. This is a work of adoration. This is a work of love. This is a commitment to our Lord. It's not about salvation. It's about loving Him. Because Jesus says that we express our love to Him through our obedience to His word. And Moses is describing, hey, if you want to be blessed, if you want to live, quote unquote, the good life, and I'm not talking about the name it and claim it kind of prosperity stuff. I'm just talking about knowing that you are at peace with God. You know, I've been in some of the crummiest situations of my life and the crummiest finances, and life has kind of crashed down around my ears, and I've been a happy camper. And people look at me like, are you an idiot? I'm like, oh, well. And it's just that when you know that you're right with God, things can happen. And you go, okay, well, Lord, you brought it. It doesn't mean it's always going to be great, but it just means that when you know you're right with God, you're good. And God's word is our only guard against these things, particularly against apostasy and false teaching. Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 8, verse 31, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's true. You know, the psalmist declares in Psalm 119, verse 165, he said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. You know, we do live in an age of general apostasy, in an age where many are falling away from the faith. And that's hard to watch. I look at my Bible, I read what we read, and I'll read it to you in just a minute, and I see it around me. That's the hard part. I see people walking away from the faith. I read about entire churches and denominations that just turn away from God's word and that embrace secularism and sin and things that the Bible is completely opposed to. And what it is, they no longer have a high vision of God, because they no longer value God's word. C.H. McIntosh was an awesome Bible scholar. And he wrote this. I just want to read you a little blurb out of one of his books. It says, the word of God is not loved and studied, either privately or publicly. Trashy literature is devoured in private music and ritualistic services, and imposing ceremonies are eagerly sought after in public. Thousands will flock to hear music and pay for admission, but how few care for a meeting to read the Holy Scriptures. These are facts, and facts are powerful arguments. We cannot get over them. There is a growing thirst for religious excitement. That's the name it, claim it crowd. That's the word of faith movement. That's a lot of things that we see today. And it says, and a growing distaste for the calm study of Holy Scripture and the spiritual exercise of the Christian assembly. It is perfectly useless to deny it. We cannot shut our eyes to it. The evidence of it meets us on every hand. Thank God there are a few, here and there, who really love the Word of God and delight to meet in holy fellowship for the study of its precious truths. May the Lord increase the number of such and bless them till our traveling days be done. C.H. McIntosh wrote this 100 years ago. I mean, apostasy has been something that's constant in church history. And it grieved him. But what he wrote is echoed in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Again, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, it says, for the time will come that they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. Again, God's word is our only guard against apostasy, our only guard against false teaching. And again, we see Moses exhorting the children of Israel, and I believe all of us as well, to make a commitment to set our hearts. Again, verse 46 from Deuteronomy chapter 31 or 32. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. You know, it's really an interesting thing. Having kids who understand that it's not good enough just to tell them what to do. Because they will do what we do no matter what we say. We're called to live the Word of God before them. And that can be challenging. That's a lot of accountability when you think about it, especially when they get a little bit older and they can read for themselves. Or when you begin to teach them God's Word and you teach them, you know, various aspects of God's Word, and then you turn right around the next day and you're doing something different and they go, hey, Dad, didn't you just say? And they're not challenging. They're not trying to be disrespectful. They're just trying to reconcile what's going on in front of them. And it's an amazing thing. I sense a huge sense of accountability with my kids to try and live God's Word before them. You know, Barnabas went out to the church of Antioch, and seeing the grace of God in their midst, he encouraged them. And here's what he said in Acts 11:23, and with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. There's no way you can cleave unto the Lord without purposing in your heart to do so. There's no way that we can be obedient to God's Word without purposing in our heart to do so. I mean, it doesn't mean that we always achieve it, because we're still stuck in these fleshly bodies. We're still dealing with issues in the world and our own sinful nature. But you know what? When we say, I'm determining to honor God for as much as I can, and we will stumble, but then there's a mechanism in place, right? We can ask God for forgiveness, and He'll cleanse us and restore us, and we're back on track. But it's the willingness to even make the commitment. We have to be willing to be willing. We have to be willing even to be teachable. So that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Job had set his heart upon the Word of God. In fact, to the point in Job 13:15 where Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I think he's going deep. I mean, Job is a guy that went through some stuff. Job is a guy, like I said earlier, that sought to honor God, and he couldn't even figure out why all the things were happening to him. He just knew that God had allowed it. He goes, well, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That's committing yourself. You know, if any of us was sitting there and our family's been wiped out, our wealth has been wiped out, our home is gone, and you know, and we're sitting there in a heap of ashes, scraping our sores with a piece of glass, and when your wife walks up to you and says, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, for most guys, that'd be pretty tempting. It'd be like, yeah, you know, okay, now it's time for my little pity party. But Job said, no. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I follow him. Because he's purposed in his heart to love the Lord. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, whose heart is planted, committed, whose heart is set. See, when we're grounded and founded on the rock, then nothing will move us. Nothing will pull us away. You know, Joshua took a stand. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, in other words, make a choice, make a commitment, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does that sound like a stand to you? Can you picture that, you know, he just takes his stick or his flag or whatever he's got, just puts it on the ground and says, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to have the heart for it. You got to have the mentality for it. So many things in this life are so dependent on our heart and understanding that God can change our heart. That God can transform it from being a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That He can change it from being, you know, vile and full of sin to reflecting His heart. And that's what we need in our lives. You know, sometimes I reflect back on my career as a police officer. and I was a sergeant for about half my time. And I've dealt with a lot of cops. I've dealt with a lot of guys coming in and out of the profession and training and all that kind of stuff. And it really amazed me how many times I would see a guy that was physically fit. I mean, he looked like a stud. He could jump over fences. He could take people, throw them around. And you know, he had all the physical things that he needed, the tools there. And that they could even have maybe even a little bit of smarts. You know, they could actually write a sentence and report and all that kind of stuff. And I'm being kind of facetious. But, you know, they had the tools, but they didn't have the heart. And you realize that they may be God's gift. And people look, whoa, you know, what are they're useless. I had no use for people like that. And I had no problem transferring them off to the duck pond somewhere. And I'd rather get my partner, who I worked with for 8 years, and my closest partner on the PD, we worked together doing dope and all this kind of stuff. If you walked in the room today, you would never know he was a cop. He's about 5 feet, 5 inches tall, kind of pudgy, and looked very unassuming. And he just walks in and he looks like a mousy little dude. But he's got a heart the size of a basketball. And he would run and fight and do crazy stuff. And people were just like, him? And they'd see some guy on the ground bleeding. They'd look at me, what'd you do? Him, you know. He had the heart. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a heart for him. He wants us to make a commitment and to run hard. None of this mamby-pamby, halfway compromise Christianity. He wants us to run hard for him. And Joshua took that stand. I love the way David challenged and charged his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, David is essentially on his deathbed. David is about to die. And he gives his son a charge. Again, here's a man's last words. And they're important. I mean, they mean something to everybody. David says in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whithersoever and wherever you go. But listen to these words carefully. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Stop there. And then he says, after that, and keep the charge. Here's how you're going to show yourself a man. Show yourself a man, and then the rest of it is, this is how you're going to do it. A real man loves Jesus. A real man honors God. It's not how much you can bench press. It's not how far you can jump or the things we can accomplish in life. A real man loves the Lord. As I was going through kind of studying, preparing for this, I'm not sure why, I ended up on a website trying to research a couple things. And I came across this one site, and it was all poems about the Bible. It was really kind of cool. I mean, I'm not like a, you know, Mr. Poetic kind of guy. I don't sit around and drink tea and listen to soft music and drink poetry at night. You know, but hey, a good poem is good for you every now and then. And I was going through this site, and I read about 25 or 30 poems, all extolling the virtue of God's Word, all extolling the magnificence of God's Word. And I just want to read you one, because I thought it was kind of fun. This poem is entitled, Holy Bible, Book Divine. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine art thou to guide my feet, mine to judge, condemn, acquit. Mine to comfort in distress, if the Holy Spirit bless. Mine to show by living faith, man can triumph over death. Mine to tell the joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. The last line is what I like the best. It's mine. God's word. Implant it in our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And it's very familiar. I think I use this reference probably every other week, just because I love it so much. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Those words, man, it's just like, that should be a song. It is. I need to hear it. I read this, I read it, and I just smile, and I just like, yes, Lord. Because God's word. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you. It's not a foolish thing. It's not a wasteful thing. Because it's your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to the Jordan to possess it. The Lord is looking for a commitment from us, not just a casual relationship. I think a casual relationship with the Lord ends up being a casualty. You know, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. People talk about that phrase all the time. I know people backslide and we can talk about these things, but you know what? Honestly, I'm not sure that a carnal Christian is a Christian. And that's why I say that. There's great debate about that. We can go there. But it's really interesting. If we're not abiding in Him, I mean, if the rapture happened like right now, that's what counts. Not that I prayed to receive Jesus in the third grade and lived the life of the devil since then. You know, where are we today? That's where we know what security is. And we can't make this commitment with the Lord until we've made the first commitment to even enter into a relationship with Him. You know, you don't get to this place unless you're truly committed and sincere in entering into that first part of the relationship. We need to take stock of our lives and admit that we're sinners, that we're already condemned to hell apart from Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I love the way that's so true. But at the same time, Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how do we come to Jesus? The easiest thing I can think of is just the way you are. Come to Jesus humbly, admitting that we're sinners, asking Him to come into our hearts, asking Him to be our Lord and be our Savior, and trusting in Him. And that's why Paul told us in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's as simple as praying a prayer. But I want to leave you with the last thing here. Again, I want to read the verse. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it's your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. That's his desire for us, that we set our hearts. And I encourage you today, I think just about everybody in this room is saved that I know of. And so it's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of commitment. And being yielded to what He wants to do in and through us in our lives. God wants to bless, and He wants us to know Him in a more intimate and deep way. So I encourage you, set your heart. Father God, thank you so much for your love and your goodness. Father God, thank you for your word. And we ask that you would help us to be committed, to be totally yielded to you. Have your way amongst us, Lord. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.